dogs have a remarkable intuition, don't they? They seem to have this intuitive sense when something big is in the air, when something's coming. Last week, when our family went on vacation, and whenever this happens, our dog starts to go crazy. You start to pull a suitcase out of a closet, and man, he knows something's coming. He knows a trip's on the horizon, but being a dog, he doesn't understand what kind of trip this is going to be. Is it going to be A, the kind of trip where it's dog paradise and he gets to run on the farm in Iowa with his cousin dogs and eat all the scraps the cousins drop on the floor? Or is it going to be one of those trips where his family abandons him for a week and sends him with someone else? He didn't know. But the last hour of packing in our house on any trip is just bursting with crazy anticipation because our dog is going bonkers and driving us bonkers too. But sometimes we humans have intuition. Sometimes we have a bit of a spiritual intuition, don't we? Right? Sometimes maybe you've had a moment in your life where you could sense that God was up to something, but you're not sure what it is yet, and you're having trouble grasping what's happening. This whole section in the book of Acts, I think, for Peter, is like that. Something is happening. And over the course of just a few days, it's like one thing after another keeps happening and builds this anticipation as Peter senses that something huge is on the horizon, but he's not quite sure yet what it is. This portion of the book of Acts, I think, is one of the most exciting, exhilarating, and transformative pieces in all of Scripture. For example, 2 weeks ago, Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit out on this wilderness road to chase down a chariot, and then he ends up baptizing an Ethiopian eunuch. Last week, we heard the story of Saul on the road to Damascus, who had been ravaging the lives of Christians, terrorizing people, pulling them from their homes, and throwing them in jail, and Jesus appears and transforms this would-be enemy into a disciple. And an agent of grace and mercy, and now Peter is going out, embarking on a journey that will change his heart forever. See, Peter knew something was going on, that God was up to something out there beyond Jerusalem. He'd heard the story about Philip. He'd heard about Saul and this transformation, and now Peter sets out. And I want to put a map up today because it helps, I think, visualize this journey. And I know the print is really big, so those of you in the back, I'm sure, can see super clear. But I circled it in red. Jerusalem here is kind of where the heart was, right? And Peter is now going out toward the coast. So he's going out toward the coast. And the story today takes place in Joppa, but the story just before this is really important. Peter stopped in this little town of Lydda first. And this is likely an area that Philip would have passed through on his journey. And there in Lydda, he's brought to a man named Aeneas. Aeneas was paralyzed. He was bedridden. And this moment clearly parallels what Jesus did in one of the gospel stories. So when Peter is brought to this man, I think Peter probably had a sense of deja vu. He's like, man, this is just like that time when Jesus healed that guy. All the memories come flooding back. And so what does Peter do in this story? He does what Jesus did. He speaks and he heals him. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and walk and go make your bed. Which sounds like a really weird thing to say after you heal someone, right? He does this because that's what Jesus did. When Jesus healed the man in the gospel, he said, get up, take your mat, and go on your way. You see, here's the thing I think we too often miss when we read the Gospels. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that Jesus is only teaching when he's speaking, like when he's talking, preaching, telling parables, right? But when Jesus is doing ministry, healing, feeding the hungry, things like that, then the disciples are just there observing. But in reality, the rabbi-disciple relationship means the disciples are learning to do everything like their rabbi does. They're learning to become more like their rabbi in every way possible. That means that when Jesus was healing people, he's literally showing them how to do this so they can one day carry on his ministry. When he was caring for the poor, he's showing them how to see other people with dignity and not overlook them so that they could literally become more like him and do the works that he did. That's why he says in John 14, we heard today, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these. And so he heals Aeneas. And Peter follows that process that Jesus taught him. Now, of course, he's not doing this on his own, right? The Holy Spirit is working in and through him. So why am I talking about this story that's before this? Because, friends, this first story prepares for what we hear today. Prepares Peter for what's coming next. He had healed people in the past, and that alone was amazing. But today, he's not just healing. He's being asked to literally bring someone back to life. This is a whole new level, right? And so he goes from Lydda to Joppa. And if you look at that map again, it's just this short distance. He's in the area, and he finds there this grieving community of widows over the loss of a friend. And again, he probably felt this powerful sense of deja vu. This is just like when Jesus raised that little girl back to life. We were also in an upper room. And then when Peter finally hears the name of this woman, I think Peter stopped and thought, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. Because her name was Tabitha, right? You may remember in the story where Jesus brought a little girl back to life, what did he say? He said, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. Talitha, Tabitha. Those are almost the same word. Coincidence? I think not. Peter goes, okay, Lord, what are you up to? So he follows what he saw Jesus do. He takes time with those who are grieving. He sits with them in their tears. He listens to their stories about their friend and her constant care for those in need in the community. And he listens and looks as they show with pride these beautiful garments that she had made. He's also told that she was a disciple, which is really important because she is actually the only woman, Tabitha, named by name as a disciple in the entire book of Acts. Something was happening here. And so Peter follows the leading of the Spirit. He does what Jesus did. He sends them all out, and he goes into the room with her body alone. He knows this is the moment. Jesus has been preparing for this. And so he kneels down, and he prays. Man, I would love to know the prayer that he prayed in that moment. But then he looks up, and he says, Tabitha, get up. And he takes her hand, and she is alive. This is such an amazing story. But it's also a story that I think is a challenge for us. For example, how many of you right now are thinking, asking this question, why do some people get healed but not others? Maybe you find yourself asking, this is great, but when I prayed for healing for my friend or for my family member, they didn't get better. Why? Well, we don't know. And frankly, we probably don't get to know on this side of heaven. But what we can say from this story is that for whatever reason, God was not done with Tabitha in this world yet. She was a disciple. She was generous. She was compassionate. Clearly, God had more for her to do on this earth. She was a widow. She had died. It looked like that was the end of her story, but for whatever reason, that was not the end of her story. God was not done with her yet. God was still writing her story. And maybe you've had moments in your life where you feel like it's too late, like the moment has passed, but if you're still here, God is not done with you yet. God is still writing your story. You know, we may hear Jesus' words in this gospel where he says, you will do the works that I do and wonder, you know, but I've never seen a miracle or a miraculous healing. But think about this. What about hospitals? What about medical care? I mean, who was it that usually started hospitals in the past? It was the church. It was Christians. In my time in traveling through East Africa years ago, I kept hearing the same story over and over again, that when Christianity came, three things were built, a church, a school, and a hospital. It was that brought care and healing to the communities, and it makes you wonder how many billions of lives were saved through hospitals and care. Jesus fed 5,000 people miraculously in one day, and we think, wow, how could we ever do that? But then I remember back to last April with Feed the Need, and we packed 1.2 million meals. I think Jesus is saying, you, church, will do the works that I do and do greater even than these. You know, if we want to experience the presence of God in our lives in deeper ways, if we want to see the Spirit moving in our lives and in our world, we don't just sit back and hope that God does a miracle sometime. Jesus invites us to walk with him every day, to follow him each and every day so that we can see the things that he did, the way that he lived, the way he loved others and saw others in this world. And we do that by dwelling in Scripture, by reading the Bible, the stories that we have, by being in prayer. I mean, look at Peter. Peter didn't just sit back and hope that maybe he got to do a miracle one day. No, he dedicated 3 full years of his life to following Jesus, not just on Sundays, by the way, not just some days, but every day in all things, learning to love the way Jesus loved, to forgive the way Jesus forgave, to see others the way that Jesus saw them. You know, if we want to see the transformative power of God, we have to let God transform how we see. God had already transformed Tabitha, but God wasn't done with her yet. Jesus had certainly transformed Peter, but wasn't done with him yet. And we may read this story today and think, wow, that must be the pinnacle, bringing this woman back to life. But friends, today's story is actually just the prelude. It's part of a larger story. It's all leading up to something even bigger. And the last verse in this passage today is dripping with anticipation. I want to look at this again in closing. It says this: he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. Two super important words here. One is Joppa and the other is tanner. Here, I've got a gold star for anyone who remembers the significance of Joppa in the Old Testament. Anyone? Yeah, me neither. I had to look it up. Oh, do you actually know? It was from Jonah and the Whale. I have to find a gold star for you. Yes, so Joppa was in the story of Jonah. Jonah, if you remember, God had called Jonah to go and preach repentance to the Ninevites, the Assyrians, his mortal enemies. And Jonah said, "No can do, God," and fled the other way. And you probably remember Tarshish. He was going to Tarshish, but it was Joppa where he stops and gets on that boat. Probably the place where the whale spit him back up too, but we don't know. The point is, Joppa calls to mind God's mercy and forgiveness for even enemies, for foreigners. And then this word tanner. A tanner was someone who took animals, dead animals, and turned their skin into usable leather. So a tanner was virtually an outcast in the ancient world because they were perpetually unclean, always touching these animal carcasses, and the smell alone would have been terrible. This was not the Airbnb by the sea that you wanted to stay at. God clearly put Peter in this place for a reason. Why? God is sending the gospel out beyond our human-made boundaries. Philip goes to an Ethiopian eunuch. Paul is going to be sent to the Gentiles out into Asia. And now Peter is sent to stay with this unclean tanner in the city of Jonah, where he raises the dead. And at the end of that day, I can imagine him saying, "God, what are you up to here?" And next week, we get to see the story, the turning point, the pivotal moment in the book of Acts, where Peter is going to be sent to the home of a Roman centurion soldier to offer God's grace and mercy and preach the gospel and baptize them. Eventually, and then there, everything changes, including Peter. Jesus is pushing Peter to do more than he ever thought he could do, to go further than he ever thought he could go, to forgive more than he ever thought he could forgive. And it all was possible because Peter remained open to the transformative work of God in his heart, his mind, and in his life. If we want to see the transformative God, we have to let God transform how we see. So may God transform our hearts, our minds, and our eyes, that we would do what Jesus did, see as Jesus saw, and love as Jesus loved. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for not giving up on us, for continuing to renew our hearts and minds, to transform us and to form us more and more into your likeness each and every day. God, we thank you for the witness of Peter and all those who've gone before us that we can learn from, that we can emulate. God, help us as we go into our lives this week to be open to your Spirit's leading, that we might see with your eyes, love with your heart, and forgive as you have forgiven us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.